Bibles and turn over to the 11th chapter of Luke. And it was impressed upon my mind last week as we listened to the children. And I made mention of it there. The thought came to my mind was a prayer. The prayer was offered up by the young folks and kind of gives us hope. And this week, I got home and started to turn to Lord as the week progressed. And I started trying to think about what was I going to look at. That was on my mind. And lo and behold, our Bible study was about prayer. And so I kind of thought, well, maybe the Lord's trying to impress upon me about prayer. And if I had a name for the message this morning, it would be, Lord, help me to pray. Lord, help me to pray. Show me what you would teach me to pray. Guide me to understand better how to pray. And I think the Bible answers that. And I get to thinking about my prayer life, and I don't know about yours, but I guess in a lot of ways it's sad. You know, because as we just went through this routine that we do every Sunday, it's important that we remember and we pray for those that are sick and afflicted. But I look at that list, and it's not an overwhelming list, but I can't remember all those names. You know, I can't sit here and just rattle them off, because if I was doing that, I'd be just working up memorization. And what I do oftentimes, I just try to pick a few of those folks and say, okay, Lord, look at them, but look at all of them. You know, we pray for everybody, but Lord, address different people at different times in different ways. And as I go through the week, I oftentimes get up in the morning and I try to make it a point to pray, but I don't always get that. I go into study and forget to pray. Try to pray at meals. I don't often do that because we're all over the place when we do it. As excuses, I'm just saying that's reality of me, and I'm just professing before you prayer is important, but yet we struggle with it. I think we do. And I think we probably underappreciate it most when we're doing good. You know, when things are going good around us, we oftentimes we find ourselves, it seems like a need to pray. Everything's going pretty good. I don't think we think that, but I think we act that way. If things are going good, we just kind of forget that there's opportunity here to pray. Pray for what? Things are going good. Pray for that. Pray and thank God that things are going good, because we know it can be a whole lot different. And though we think about the time that we do pray and the time that it seems to be the most meaningful to us is when we're in a hurtful place, despair or being discouraged or something is weighing down upon us, a burden that we have that we don't seem to be able to get out from under. It's hard. And that's when we go to the Lord oftentimes to pray. Now, I don't know if that's what the disciple here in Luke, the 11th chapter, what we're introduced here is going to say, hey, one of the disciples. And now, was he in despair? Was he discouraged? I don't know, but he comes to the Lord with an important question, and we're going to try to look at this thought of, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me how to pray. He says in Luke 11th chapter, the first verse, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying, this is Jesus, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Well, it seems to be a pattern in the Old Testament. We look at that. There were different people that had disciples. Elijah had a group of disciples that were following him under the teaching. He was teaching what God gave him. John the Baptist did that. He had a group of disciples that was following him as he was teaching about God, the Father, teaching about our Lord and Savior. And here's Jesus. He's teaching, and someone comes to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, they've just seen him cease from praying. Do you think Jesus Christ got prayers right? I have to believe that every time Jesus bowed his head, if that's what he did, but every time Jesus looked to speak to the Father, it was right. It was holy. It was exactly what was needed. And you know what? We can't find a better example than Jesus. And now this disciple has asked Jesus point blank. And you know, when I think about some of our hymns, one of them that jumped in my mind just recently, played it again in front of a group of people, is what? Just a Little Talk with Jesus. I think most of us can remember that song. It was in one of our former hymnals, but not this one. But you know, times, it seems like sometimes just a little talk, when I'm talking to God, is acknowledging, Lord, I know you're there. Amen. You know, it's more to it than just a little talk. We need to understand who we're talking to. And we're going to look at some of the things that we can do to make that a little better as Jesus taught us. Sweet hour of prayer. Start with, I don't think I have ever in my life that I knowingly am aware of if I ever sat down and prayed for an hour. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know that I have been in a... We were in a prayer meeting at Rome, but I don't remember if it was an hour of solid praying. Don't know that I've ever seen that. And so when we say sweet hour of prayer, I oftentimes lift something a lot less than that. This man asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says unto them, when ye pray, say. What Jesus is going to present here in this first few verses that we'll look at is what we call the model prayer. It's basically a template, a guide for things that you ought not to overlook when praying to God. And he begins there and says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Recognize who God is. He's a sovereign God of creation. He's a sovereign God that reigns and rules in heaven's glory, but he reigns and rules in his earth as well. And we ought to acknowledge that when we begin to speak to God, we're talking to our Master, our Savior, our Friend, our all in all. Then it turns to the thought of need, and we oftentimes, prayers are oftentimes about needs. And we offer them as whether it be a need that we're praying for somebody else, something they need, or if it's something that we need in a way. It says, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What's that saying to us? Listen, folks, God has saved us. He saved us to eternal heaven by his work on that cross. But he tells us that we ought to be forgiving, because we're going to find ourselves in places at times where we need to be forgiven ourselves. And we need to be able to do that from our hearts, forgive people when they would do us wrong, because we certainly have that in us as well. And he said unto them, he stops the prayer here. He stopped talking about that template, but now he's going to tie something to it, which until this week I never realized. This is a thought that Jesus is going to put into their minds. Lord, teach us to pray. When I prayed, what's the most important part of that template to me? Well, yes, acknowledge God, but get on to what I'm looking for, Lord. This is what I need. What do we need most? What do we need most? God has given us his very life to save our souls. What do we need in this time as we live day by day? Jesus begins to tell a little story here. He says, which of you have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. How many of us is ready to jump up 8 or 9 o'clock at night, run up to the next door neighbor and start knocking on their door, do you have some hamburger buns? You know, we don't tend to do that nowadays. This was I don't know if it was a common practice then, but Jesus puts it in our mind. He says, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set for him. Listen, I've got a visitor at my house, and I don't have anything. I don't have something for him. I wasn't expecting him. I don't have it for him. He goes on here, he says, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. What's he saying here? Pretty short. Go away. I don't have time for you. Go away. This is bad timing, what he says. And now this is that neighbor that knocks on the door. I'm in bed. We've got the children tucked in. Come back on another day. That's what he's saying. He says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And what does that word? That word importunity jumps up there, does it not? What does that mean? Shameless begging. Shameless begging. I can stand here all night, and I'm just going to keep knocking. You're my friend. I have a need. I'm going to keep right on. Keep on keeping on. That's what this means. So Jesus has set the stage here. I hope we can see it as a story. You've got two neighbors. One of them, their friend has come in, and they don't have anything, so they go next door, and they start knocking. And the initial sound, the initial response they get is, go away. But they keep on. And he says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now he's going to change the thought a little bit. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? In other words, it's, you've got children. We know the relationship between moms and dads and children. You know, we would expect in most cases in general that when a child goes to their mom and they or their dad and they're looking for something, mom and dad's going to do the best they can to supply them what they need, if it's a need. We know that. That seems to be common sense would tell us, and that's what most folks do. It says, or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? We're not going to hurt him. They're not going to ask for something and we just give them something that's going to be hurtful to them. Now, this is a father. This is a mother. Now, is a father or a mother, are they perfect? No. I think if we sit and think about it for a moment, the moms and dads, we're not perfect. God is. God is perfect. And what he's coming down to now, he says, if ye then being evil, talks about your parents. He's saying that if they're being evil, we know that none of us are good, no, not one. We have our bad places. And he says, if then being know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that are asking? What's the most important thing that we could ask for in prayer? Ask for the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit of God. You want to know, Lord, how to teach me to pray a little better? Devote a lot of your time praying just, Lord, let that Holy Spirit guide me. He's within me. He convicts me. He leads me. Let him guide me and show me so that I can ask in the right way for the right things. God can do that. So we oftentimes hear about it, that indwelling in the Holy Spirit. We had that as a child of God. That is something wonderful. I hear it oftentimes. Someone would say to help us on this day, and we start preaching, fill that pastor with the Holy Spirit. Fill this congregation with the Holy Spirit. Because we know that if the Holy Spirit is within us, and he's acting, and we're in responding to him, we're going to be following a good path. You want to pray better? Call upon the Holy Spirit. Why would we want to do that? Why is that Holy Spirit? Why is he important? We ask you to turn over to the 8th chapter of Romans. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about this thought. Our eternal salvation, our hope and assurance of a paradise that's eternal is based upon the work of Jesus Christ, what he did. As he went to that cross and died for us, it was Jesus that secures our eternal salvation. But folks, as we struggle from day to day to even ask, we can get into places of such despair that we don't even know how to ask. I have been with people that on the deathbed of their loved ones, the ones that are remaining, they're just bawling. They don't know what to do. They seem like they've asked the Lord to keep that one with them, and it doesn't seem that's what's going to happen, and they're just, why, Lord? Why this one? Why now? We come to those places. We all have crossed those times. It's hard when you're in despair. And sometimes, I want y'all to know that the same God that saved us from eternal salvation put his Holy Spirit within us so that when we talk to God, because that's what prayer is. And prayer's got three great truths about it. That Holy Spirit's within us. We go to our intercessor, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who informs our Father, God in heaven. of our plight, of our wishes, our wants, our needs. And that Holy Spirit within us. And we just look there on that Romans 8 chapter, starting at the 22nd verse. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The Bible here talks about a whole creation. Now, what is that? I don't know what whole means. It's everything. But does that mean that God is, that rocks are groaning and trees are groaning? I don't know. I know in a place that it tells us that he hears the cries of the sparrows. God has a way of communicating. He understands the animal life, assuredly. And God created everything. He understands it all. And a tree is a growing thing. Does that mean it groans? I don't know. But he tells us here, he says, for the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Now there's a word that those men don't understand. That idea of travailing, that's of a mother in labor. That's what that means. And it, I can't respond to that. I can't sit here and say I know how that feels, because I don't. But it sounds like it's awful painful. When it's described to me, it sounds like it's a very painful time. It's a tough time. And it says, and not only they, not only those people, not only whole creation, but he brings it back to us. That's what he said. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Listen, folks, God's people aren't immune to pain. God's people aren't immune to despair. They're not immune to being discouraged. Listen, Moses, I look in the Bible, how many times I saw people ask God to take them out of this world. Moses asked. Elijah asked that. We saw that this morning. Jeremiah, that crying prophet. Job was like, where did I never were born? Listen, folks, we find ourselves in times of despair, and we don't. And in those times, it's hard for us to make rational decisions. We know what our heart and our mind is thinking, but it's hard to say, put it into words. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What's he saying there? We do groan at times. We do find ourselves at times. But we have a hope. We're waiting on something. He says here, to wit, the adoption. Well, what is that? What is to wit? The redemption of our body. There's a resurrection day coming. And it's truth of God's word. It's coming. And we look and we see that we're filled with pain, we're filled with heartache, discouragement, but we have a hope that there's a day called a resurrection day when our Lord and Savior will raise us up. And all of our infirmities, all of our hurts, all of our sorrows will be gone. And we look for that day. And that's what it speaks to. It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? Listen, resurrection hasn't happened yet. It's still ahead of us. And it's not something that I can lay my hand on and say, there it is. But there's going to be a day when that's the case. And we look for that day. God's word tells us that he's coming back to take his people home. The resurrection's real. It's real. And so we wait for it. Having that mind thought now, he says likewise. He's going to make a comparison here now. Likewise, the Spirit, that Holy Spirit that Jesus just told us we ought to be praying for. We ought to be praying that God would give us that Holy Spirit, would fill us. Now he talks about this Spirit. Likewise, that Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Listen, folks, we have a great help in within us when we find ourselves in them times of trouble. It says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And I would say amen to that. Say amen to that. I struggle with my prayers. How do we pray? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sounds like the Spirit groans right along with us. Now, I know what it means to groan. I've been in some surgeries when I first come out of it. I'm groaning because there's a pain there. And listen, folks, God loves his people. And I believe that with all my heart. And God's going to chastise us when we do wrong. But in everything that God does with his children, it's for their better good. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. When he's talking about that Spirit of God, the one that searches our heart, he's right there with us. He's right there with us. He knows what our heart's saying. It says that he, that one that searches our hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God the Father, God the Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, they understand what the will of God is. They are God. And so when that Holy Spirit is talking to the Father through Jesus Christ, that intercessor, he's always speaking about what's right, what is the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to know, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. That speaks of salvation of God. But he finishes, he goes into the 31st now and says, what shall we say then to these things? Listen, folks, what he's saying there is that God is for us. If the Holy Spirit is within us, and he's practically knows our thoughts and our minds in a prayer, it says, who can stand against us? If God is for us, and he's with us, and he's in us, and he's packaging up our prayers, nothing can tear that up. Nothing can make it wrong. It is God's will to look after his people. So we've just talked for a little bit about how do we get better at prayer? How do we learn to pray? We need to pray often. We need to have this model. We need to remember this model. We need to know that there's something that's very important to pray for, and that's that the Holy Spirit would be a part of us in such a way that God would take control of who we are and lead us to do what's right, to say the right things, to ask for the right things. But listen, folks, there's another aspect of prayer that's oftentimes overlooked. And prayer is not about talking to God and telling God what I need you to do. Amen. Prayer has a lot to do with listening, looking, expecting God to answer our prayer in some form or fashion. And I think answering prayers can come in a person, in a sermon, it can come in a song, it can come in God's Word, it can come in a lot of different ways. But we need to be on the lookout. We need to be quiet sometimes. Mama never did it to me. Little Dylan's mama does it to him. I'll get her this week. He'll get going on and Dylan just, yeah. Can't stop. Shh. Yeah, somebody do that to you? Shh. Mama didn't do that. Mama wouldn't. She took the direct approach. But it's, what she's just saying is, be quiet and listen. You know, there's a time to be quiet and listen. Ecclesiastes, beautiful, Solomon's Lamentations. One of the things he says is there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. In our prayer life, yes, there's a time to speak, but there's a time to be ready to respond, to be able to meditate and think about what's been said. Because if we're just running if we're just talking all the time, we don't stop and put our brain in a place to listen and look for God's Word and his answers to us. Moses, as that people were, as he faced crossing that Red Sea, and he had the Egyptian army and all of their power right on them, and the people were ready to talk then. You need to do something, Moses. Look where we are. We're in a mess. We don't see a way out of this. We're in trouble. We just assume have stayed in Egypt and to be where we are right now. That's basically what they said. And what was Moses? He said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What was Moses telling them? You've talked, you said what you wanted to say, but now it's time to just stop and to marvel at God's answer. We see that same passage in 2 Chronicles. It talks about that. It says that they were preparing to fight three different armies, I believe it was, and at that time, I want to say it was Jehoshaphat, was getting ready to fight three armies. It says, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. There it is again. Get quiet. Find a place to meditate. I've said it oftentimes. One of the things that really caught my mind at the Southern States Conference one year was that that's on a Methodist campus. And they were there. They were certainly Methodists among us. They were all around. But one of the things that really caught my mind was that every morning they would send the children out with a Bible, and that's it. Had a Bible in their hand, and they would take and tell them to go to some remote place. You sit on that bench. You go sit under that tree. You go sit over there in that building in that chair. Spread them out so they wasn't there talking to one another. And they sat there for an hour with their Bible, thinking. And folks, we could use a little bit of that today. Set a little time of God's Word and listen and stand still and be amazed at what we read and the answers that are given to us. Listen, Jesus, they were on that storm in that Sea of Galilee. Things was a mess. They didn't know what to do every which way. What Jesus said, what? Peace, be still. God said that night. God said that to those folks. And God speaks to us. There's a time for us to listen. I think it was on last week's, might have been last week's, might have been the week before, our bulletin. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Sometimes it just does us good. If you want to pray better, sometimes just listen. Listen to God. See what He would have for us. There's one of our hymnals. It's a long hymnal. Horatio Spafford, I'm not going to get into the whole story except for to know that there was a time when his wife and four children were sent to Europe ahead of him on a boat. And of course we know that the ship sank with the loss of four of his daughters. Four of his daughters. I can't even imagine what the anguish that went through his heart. His wife sent him back a note saying, saved alone. Saved alone. And of course, we know that Spafford got on the next boat that he could get onto and headed that way. And as he was on that, he penned the words of a song. It is well with my soul. I'm going to read a few verses of it. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. Sounds like the good times, doesn't it? When peace, like a river, it's just flowing, everything's good, attendeth my way. I'm on that road. Or when sorrows like sea billows roll. Listen, it's like it won't stop. You ever been out on an ocean? It's one wave after the next. They just roll in on you, one after the next. I believe that's where Spafford was. He was in that place. As he was crossing that ocean, did it come to his mind that somewhere out here amongst this water are the bodies of my four lovely daughters that he loved? You know he loved them. And they were gone. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. Here's a teaching. Taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. So out of the sea billows washing in him, he knew that it was best that had been taught to him that Jesus was important. He goes on to say that. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control. What's he asking for there? Let something control me in my sorrow. Let something control me. Folks, does that sound a lot like pray for the Holy Spirit? Let him take control of us. Let him lead us in sorrows, in times of good, call upon the Lord. He says, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin owes his bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Listen, Jesus didn't give himself for just a little bit of our sin. Christ Jesus gave himself for all of our sin, the whole. He is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You see where this gets so much into it. When Horatio looked at those four daughters were gone, there was a sense of despair. Sure there was. He was surely in despair and discouraged. And yet, something, he was looking for that one that was in control with him, to speak to his heart, to speak to his mind, to form the words. And by the end of it, he's praising God. Praising God. But why would he do that? Because he knew what we've already looked at. As we've grown, and I'm sure he was grown. But Horatio Spafford knew, he had in his heart, there's a better place. I'm in this trouble, and I'm in sorrow for my form. There's coming a resurrection day, and I believe Horatio felt like that there was coming a day when those four daughters would be with him again in all eternity. And it gave him a sense of peace that passeth all understanding. So I'm going to close with this thought in our prayers. Prayers are important. We've talked about that. We see that all the time. I think most of us nod our head. That's an important part of what we got. But we struggle with it. Prayers are hard to get a hold of how to do it. And yet we have Jesus' word here that tells us we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit a lot to be a part of who we are, to guide us. That's important. And we're to tell God certain things. We have a format. Jesus laid out a template for us, a model prayer. And having talked to God, having told God our prayer, be ready to listen. And when we come into the presence of God, when we come to Him in prayers, we need to be careful that we do it boldly, but with a lot of reverence. I've thought about my life. There was times and opportunities I've had in my life where I was going to meet the big man in our organization. I was in the Air Force at the Pima Pond Big, and I was going to go in there with specific things that I was looking for. You know, and when I walked into that room with that officer of a lot higher rank than I was, I didn't walk in there saying, "How you doing, good buddy? Let's sit down here and talk about it. I got some things I need." We need to be careful, because in this day and time, God has become known as being the man upstairs. He's just another one of our good old buddies. Listen, folks, when we come into the presence of God in prayer, wherever it may be, it's holy ground. We're in the presence of God Almighty. We're not just talking to some good old boy. We're talking to the one who can make things happen. And when we sit down in prayer, whether we stand or sit or whatever, talk to God reverently, earnestly, pleadingly. Spill your hearts out. And if you don't recognize those, don't worry about it, because the Holy Spirit, if you're praying for the Spirit to be a part of who you are and to show Himself, He's going to get it right for you. And to do it boldly. When you come before God with a request, boldly, not boldly as in being full of yourself and trying to be a show-off, but boldly in knowing that I'm addressing the one that can really make things happen. And I want to impress upon that one what it means to me. He already knows. But it's important to us when we come to the Lord, what do we say? I go back to that disciple. On this day, as we go out of here, I would pray that each one of us will go home and remember, Lord, teach me to pray. That's my prayer for the church. God bless you this morning.